number 1. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 also. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in particular verse number 2, where he said this letter is written unto the church of God which is at Corinth. And that's what I want to speak to you tonight about. Is the theme of these verses, which would be the church of God. Now that's what the book of Corinthians reveals a whole lot to us about, is the church of God and what it is. Not a denomination per se, not an organization per se, but an organism, which is the church which belongs to the Lord. Now, as a member of a church, we have an earthly affiliation. We are members of this church here at Lakeview. But as the member of the church of God, we have an affiliation with heaven. You see, dear friend, there are many churches, individual churches, but only one church. This is a church, and it is a part of the church, what the Bible reveals as the body of Christ. Now, it's possible to be the member of a church and not be the member of the church. It's possible to be a church member and not be saved. However, everybody that is saved is a part of the church of God. And one of the great truths that we're going to learn in the book of 1 Corinthians is the fact that when we got saved, God baptized us with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. As we were baptized after having been saved in our declaration and profession of our faith in Christ, we were immersed in water. We became a part of the water. We were immersed in it. So when the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, we become fully a part of that body. Amen. It's not deformed and it's not freakish. There's not certain parts hanging out that don't belong or off. It's all a uniform body because the Holy Spirit has baptized us into that one body. And so everybody who's saved is a part of the church. Now they may not be a member of a church, but I'll say this, and I believe the Bible teaches that if you are saved and a member of the church, then you also should be a member of a church somewhere, a local body. For if you look here, he said the church of God, which is where? At Corinth. Now you'll find that all through the writings of the Apostle Paul and others in the New Testament. When he writes, he says, unto the church of God which is at Rome, the church of God which is at Corinth, the church of God at Galatia, at Philippi, at Ephesus. These letters were written to particular churches, individual bodies that are all a part of the body of Christ. And so if you're saved, you're a part of the body of Christ, thank God. You didn't have anything to do with that baptism. Amen? That's right. If you remember the words of John the Baptist in his baptism of repentance, he said, there's somebody coming after me that's going to do what? He's going to baptize you too. But he's not going to baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with what? With the Holy Ghost and fire. And so there is a water baptism that we go through when we're saved. But even before that water baptism, we go through a Holy Spirit baptism. And that baptism puts us into the body of Christ. And so, if we are a part of the body of Christ spiritually, then we certainly should be a part of the body of Christ locally. And so that's what I want to talk to you about in these verses here, the church. I want to talk about the members of the church. And we'll talk about the ministry of the church. Then we're going to talk about the master of the church. Now in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, And verse 32, it says this, "Give none offense." In other words, don't offend anybody, and he lists these individuals. "Neither to Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." Now these are the three divisions of people that God has recognized. The world in its population consisted of Jew and Gentile prior to the church age. But after the coming of Christ and the day of Pentecost and the baptism of all believers into one body there, there was formed what the Bible calls the church. And all that are part of that church consist of Jew and they consist of Gentile. But when they come into the body of Christ to become a part of the church of God, those things are no longer recognized, amen. And so he categorizes individuals as being one of these three. So you're either a Jew, you're a Gentile, or you're a church of God. Now when you become a part of the church of God, the body of Christ, everything else is passed away. As the Apostle Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be, where? In Christ Jesus. How did he get there? He got baptized into Christ Jesus. See, that's what it means when it says, when it talks about us being in Christ. That doesn't mean, dear friend, that we're inside something per se physically, that we think of being in something, but it means that we've been baptized into his body. We're a part of him, amen, as being after becoming a part of his church. And so we are all one together. Doesn't matter what race. Amen. It doesn't matter what family you come from. Neighbor, we're all the same in God's eyes. And we've all been baptized in the body of Christ for his purposes. And so let's think for a moment, if you will, about the members of the church. As I said before, if you've been saved, you are part of the church. You have no option. However, if you're a member of the church, then you certainly should be the member of a church. Now, this is a local church among many. There weren't quite as many in the Apostle Paul's day. And as they began these churches, they formed them in the houses of the towns in which the Apostle Paul went and preached. And those bodies united together. They became the local assembly, if you will, of people who formed what we call and refer to as the local church. I'll remind you again, and we'll remind you hereafter, that the word is translated church in the Bible, primarily the word ecclesia, simply means those who've been called out. Those who have been called out. And the majority of the time, that word is referring to a local assembly of people. Yes, there is the church, but the majority of the time that the Bible uses that word, over 90% of the time, it's referring to a church. Finished preaching a series of messages out of the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 on the church. Seven different churches that the Lord himself wrote a letter to. And in writing there he would say, unto the church which is at Ephesus, unto the church which is at Sardis and Philippi and Thyatira and Laodicea. He named these churches, and so I want you to understand that when we were baptized into the body of Christ, it was not we who did the baptizing. We were the ones who were baptized. Which means that when we got, God put us in the body, he put us in where he wanted us to be and not where we wanted to be. Isn't that right? And so I believe that, dear friend, we all got saved with a purpose and a place in mind for God, for us to work for the Lord. And that place to work is the local church. And so I want you to notice four things about the members of the church at Corinth. Number one, they were a select people. He said, unto the church which is at Corinth. That was their identification. When somebody wrote them, when somebody communicated to them, they were a select people. Even as we are identified here as Lakeview, amen. So there was a place that God saved them and placed them in. But not only that, the Bible says in verse number 2 that they were a sanctified people. It refers to them as being sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now that's important. If you're not in Christ Jesus, there is no sanctification. We begin to see this doctrine of sanctification revealed and unfolding in the book of Romans and in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we learn that this concept of sanctification has two aspects to it. It has what the Bible describes as being positional sanctification. Us being in Christ, and the Bible will tell us here in the book of 1 Corinthians that He has become our sanctification. You know, there are times whenever I'm not very sanctified. There are times when somebody might look at me and say, well, he's not a very sanctified person. And it's during those times, my friend, that I'm accepted in the Lord and sanctified in Him. That's called positional sanctification. But then the Bible also talks about practical or personal sanctification. We were studying in 1 Peter this morning there in Sunday school, and Peter writing unto those that had been scattered, he said, abstain from fleshly lust. Paul writes and says a whole lot about that too. What's he talking about? Yes, we're sanctified in Christ Jesus, and we're made righteous in Him. That's true positionally before God. But dear friend, I'm still in this body. I'm still in this world. And God left me here for a reason. I'm to live heavenly in this earthly world, but if I'm not of any good, then I'll be no benefit. Then what good is it for me to be here? There must be something about my life, dear friend, that reveals a heavenly aspect or truth. And so we are positionally sanctified, but we should also be practically sanctified. Now, that's the problem here that he had in the church that was at Corinth. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. In this present world, the Bible teaches us. Now, it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. Amen. But I'm glad that we have been made accepted in the beloved. And so he says they were a sanctified people. But not only that, and it's hard to imagine about these Corinths, but he said they were also a saintly people. He said, called to be what? Called to be saints. Now, that word saint does not refer to somebody that's passed on. The people that are in heaven, yes, they're saints. They had to be saints to get there. But folks, if you've been saved, then the Bible refers to you as a saint. We think of the Catholic Church who observes people who labor and give their lives in the labor of the Catholic Church in one form or another. And after they're gone, sometime after they've departed and their life is examined, somebody will say, well, I think they ought to make them a saint. I don't know what the process is, but you are aware of it as I am. Neighbor, I want to tell you, the church doesn't have the power to make you a saint. To get in the church, you've got already to be a saint. So saints are not only departed people, saints are also present people in this world. He said they were called to be saints, and that not in a future tense, but in the present tense. Yes, thank God that we will be saints when we are in heaven, but we are saints now. That word, dear friend, doesn't have some heavenly connotation or some spiritual connotation. It's the word hagios, which is the same word that we find in other places in the New Testament that is translated holy. When he said, be ye holy as I am holy, it is the word hagios. And so he's simply saying here is that God has called his people to be holy. Now, we talked a little bit about that in Sunday school, and we've talked about it a lot in our study of the Old Testament, that God called His people Israel, and God called us to be saints. And the implication of that word is that He has set us apart for His own personal purposes and will. That's why we see referred to as Lord. And so a saint is one that was born in this world, but was called out of this world spiritually to be set apart, no longer to function for his own self and for worldly purposes, but now to function for him. You see, we have a lot of people today that are saints by name, but they're not saints by practice. They don't realize that God saved them for a purpose, dear friend. Jesus, from the very beginning, after his resurrection, he told them, listen, I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to make disciples. And I want you to teach them. The very word disciple comes from the word discipline. It means to teach what? Teach them to observe whatsoever I have told you. And so listen, the part of being a child of God is a progressive growth. We move in a direction that leads us closer to God and away from the world in our Christian experience. And if we are not doing that, then dear friend, we are not living as saints. That's the way that God would have us to live. Now listen, We're going to find in this church at Corinth, they had all kind of problems, as I told you before. The theme of this letter, its message is simply this, the problem church. But yet, my friend, there were people that had been saved. But that's not the end. It was not God's will that they maintain or continue in the problems that they were having. It was not God's will for them to continue in the state that they were in. But it was God's will, dear friend, that they continue in their spiritual growth and progress so that, neighbor, they were able to overcome the carnality and the things that were causing the divisions and the problems that was in their church. That's the process of being a saint. We have a calling. Amen. We find in the Bible that God called prophets. He called Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach a message. He called Elijah to go to the house of Ahab and the house of Israel and to preach a message. God calls preachers today. I felt the call of God in my life in February 1973. I felt God calling me to preach. We have callings on our lives, but neighbor, when God saved us, God called us to be saints. Now, I want you to notice something here in that verse, in verse number 2, where it says called to be saints, that the words to and be are in what? Italics. If you have a King James Bible. That means that the translators of this Bible inserted those words for clarity. That they did that because they wanted you to know that these were the words that these men had inserted. They weren't in the original. Now, that doesn't take away or add to the Word of God. They put it in there for clarification, and that was in the preface to the King James Version Bible when they translated. But here's the point. Here, what he's literally saying is simply this. They're called saints. Not called to be saints, but they're called saints. Amen. You and I have a calling on our life. Somebody come to you and say, and I've had it asked to me before, I just don't know what my spiritual gift is, what my calling is. I'll tell you what it is. You're called to be a saint. You're called to be a saint, and that implication simply is this. You're called to live for God. It describes God as being holy is the word that describes you and I. A holy people. They were a select people, a sanctified people, a spiritual people, dear friend. That's what they were. A spiritual people. Look what he says here. Called to be saints with all that in every place do what? Call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So they were a spiritual people. What made these Corinthians any different than the rest of the Corinthians? I want to tell you what it was. It wasn't that they called upon Apollos. It wasn't that they worshiped now at the altar of Aphrodite and in the orgies and the lewdness thereof. It was that now they called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that imply? It implies, dear friend, that those who were once carnal and functioned in even their religious institutions with emphasis on the flesh and carnality, now they are a spiritual people who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus of their religion is no longer physical, no longer fleshly, but now it is spiritual. And that is the result of them being saved, of them being called, of them being sanctified. So he says, listen, folks, here at Corinth, there's something we all have in common, whether we're in Corinth, whether we're in Rome, whether we're in Colossae, whether we're in Mississippi, Alabama, or wherever we're at. There's something we all have in common that makes us a spiritual people united together. What is it? We all call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go back a bit in the Bible. Flip back, if you will, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 4. Believe it or not, we see this origin way back there. Genesis chapter 4. You will remember that Adam and Eve's firstborn was Cain and Abel. They were both born, and Cain killed Abel, you'll remember. And then Adam and Eve had another son. And in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25, the Bible says this, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Now look at this. Then, or after that, began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So the very thing that we're seeing that has made, that describes Corinth as being a spiritual people, we find happened or occurred not long after the experience in the Garden of Eden. Now what was it that caused man out of fellowship and relationship with God outside of the Garden of Eden to suddenly begin to call upon the name of the Lord? I believe the clue to that truth is found in these names here, if you will. The Bible says that Adam and Eve named that third son, that next son, Seth. Now that word Seth simply means this. It means the replacement or the substitute. I like that better. Cain slew Abel. Violence has come into the world and the experience of man. The righteous one that was killed, Abel. And so Seth, when he had a boy, he named that boy what? Enos. And that word Enos means literally the human one, but more with the emphasis, because also can mean man as in mankind at places, but more with more emphasis upon him being a mortal man, a human man. And so, whenever man realized that he was a mortal creature, when did he realize he was a mortal creature? When Abel lay dead out there in that field. Huh? He realized he needed a substitute. His name was Seth. So listen, dear friend. When man realizes that he's mortal, that he's bound to a grave somewhere along the line in his experience, it is then that he finds a necessity of finding a substitute or finding some way or avenue unto God. And having done so, he will then do what? Call upon the name of the Lord. And we see the book of Genesis at that point literally begin to divide as a fork in the road into two groups of people. The descendants of Cain and the descendants of Seth. And the thing that distinguished each branch one from another was this. That the genealogy of Seth were a people who called upon the name of the Lord. Therefore, the Bible makes it very plain that the descendants of Seth were a spiritual people. That line produced men with the likes of Enoch and the likes of Noah. And the line of Cain was nothing but a carnal line. They were a generation, a genealogy that were workers. They developed inventions. They even developed musical things. But my friend, the Bible makes it plain that they were a wicked line of people. Why? Because they never come to the place to call upon the name of the Lord. And so the church at Corinth consisted of a spiritual people as they were identified as a people who now called upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. Your experience with God, my experience with God in the spiritual realm began whenever we called upon the name of the Lord. And we experienced at that time what we call a new birth, not a physical birth that Nicodemus couldn't understand, but a spiritual birth. Amen. Then we began to be a spiritual people. Then the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation, Romans 8:1, to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so it's pretty easy to see that people that call upon the name of the Lord, people who walk in the Spirit now and not in the flesh. And any time that the flesh crosses over into the realm of the Spirit and you try to mix the two, you know what you get? You get a Corinth. That's what you get. And so we see the members of this church were a select people, a sanctified people, a saintly people, and a spiritual people. Now let's look at the description here of the ministry of the church. Now, neighbor, that's why the local church exists. You see, all that have been saved, yes, I have been made a part of the body of Christ in a spiritual sense. That body of Christ finds its expression in the local church. And this is why I emphasize this, because there's so many people that say, well, you know, we're all the body of Christ, and therefore I can go hither, yither, skip, yon, and whatever I want to do. But neighbor, I want to tell you, that's foreign to the Bible. Christians in the Bible were a part of a local church and a local ministry, and the only one that ever went across those bounds were the ones that was called evangelists, and they went out and established the churches, built them up. We find the Apostle Paul did the work of an evangelist, and he left Titus pastoring the church which was in Crete, and he left Timothy in Ephesus pastoring that church there, of which John later probably became a member and probably died there, as did Jesus' own mother. And so we find, dear friend, that the body of Christ finds its expression in a local church that is to be involved in ministry to that locale. Now, the word ministry in the Bible and the word minister in the Bible simply come from a word that means service, or one who is a servant. And so the church is to be a servant of God in the community. Now, we have changed that some to try to, the world has the concept that the church ought to be a servant to the community. No, the church ought to be a servant to God in the community. There's a whole big difference in those two expressions. Amen? And so we are here for the purpose of serving God as a body in this community, as our other churches. Amen? Or at least we certainly should recognize that. And so let's notice their ministry. First of all, the ministry of their witness. What's the first aspect of any ministry of the church of God? It has to be that of its witness. As Jesus was about to be to ascend into the heavens in Acts chapter 1, here were the disciples after 3.5 years of his teaching, after seeing his death and his burial and his resurrection. And you know what they ask as he's about to ascend? Will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? And I can almost see him shake his head in frustration if it was possible to frustrate God. And he says this, the times and the seasons are not for you to know. But you know what he said in the next verse, verse 8? He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Amen? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. A church that doesn't have a witness, dear friend, is the church that is not doing what God established and designated that local church to do. We are not to be a social club, a party house, or a place, my friend, where we gather to feel good about ourselves, but we are to be a place that witnesses and testifies to a community that there is a God in heaven and that all mankind are accountable to that God. And that's the way that it was for Corinth. Now, I want us to see in the book of Acts, chapter number 18, at the establishment of the church at Corinth, how it came to be. We've discussed a few of these things before, but let's read. I want you to see how this church came into being. In Acts chapter 18 and verse number 1, here's how this church came about. And this was the way that it was going to proceed, or at least should have proceeded. Acts 18 verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, which also is in Greece, and came to Corinth. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews depart from Rome, and came unto them, Paul came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers, which was what Paul did. And he reasoned in the synagogue, notice this witness, he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come to Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So here's what we find what happened in Corinth. The same thing that happened in the other cities that Paul went to evangelize. He would go to the synagogue where the Jews were, amen, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16 says, unto who what? Unto the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so that witness was always born first to the Jew. So he went to the synagogue, and he began to teach and to preach there. And he was pressed in the spirit. It means that he was burdened in his spirit to tell these Jews that Jesus was their promised Messiah. And when they opposed themselves, contradicted themselves, and even blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. Boy, he got frustrated and fed up, didn't he? And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house, named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. He was right there to it. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. Isn't that great? God say that. And neighbor ain't even got saved yet. And he said, a lot of them here are going to get saved. And he continued there a year and 6 months. 18 months Paul was there, teaching the word of God among them, doing exactly what Jesus said to do. And when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. You know why? Because people began to get saved. You know what the great oppressor of the church in Russia is today? It's not so much the government as it is, neighbor, the Orthodox Church. The Russian Orthodox Church in Russia is causing the government to force these missionaries out. Let me tell you why. Because folks were getting saved over there. And that happened there. And they said this, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law, their law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drew. In other words, he's saying, this is not a political question. This is a religious question, the ruler did. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. Notice in verse 17, who is named there. And go back to Romans chapter 1. And, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and see who the letter is written from. He said there, Paul called to me an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. Now you know who Sosthenes was. Who was he? He was the ruler of the synagogue in Corinth that got saved and became a part of the church that was established in Corinth at the hand of the Apostle Paul. And that church was established because, my friend, Paul began to witness of Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and Messiah. And Jews got saved. When frustrated with them, he went to Gentiles and they got saved. And they both became one in the church of God. And the function of the ministry of this church primarily has continued to be and should be that of being a witness to that community. Now, remember that Corinth was a commercial city, a port city. People from all nations came through that place and they stopped over and stayed over. My friend, at that time, they would have the gospel preached to them by the Apostle Paul and others who were part of the church at Corinth. Remember, he stayed there 18 months at this point in time and people were saved. Listen, nobody gets saved without a witness. And there's never been a time whenever God has been without a witness. And my friend, the witness to this country we live in, the witness to this community that we live in, is the church of God. Amen. This world would like to do away with the church. This nation would like to do away with it as it becomes a thorn in their side. Why? Because there are people who stand up and testify and witness, my friend, of the existence of God and His government over men. And whenever men become so low down, wicked and sinful, my friend, God has to judge them. That witnessed against this nation. I want you to understand that part of their ministry in Corinth was to witness. But not only that, we see the ministry of their walk. Now, Corinth, as we said before, was a wicked city. The morals of Corinth were so low that a phrase was coined, simply this, to Corinthianize, which meant to bring someone down to some reprehensible form of behavior, because that was the way that the city was. It was involved in all kind of debauchery and lustful, wicked ways. Not only in their secular life, but bless your heart, in their spiritual life. And so the Corinthians, who had been saved, witnessed to that city verbally, but they witnessed them also by their walk. How? In that they no longer, my friend, were a part of the orgies of Aphrodite. They were no longer a part of the idolatries of the nation of Greece. They now were called out. They were now set apart to call upon the name of the Lord to be a spiritual people dedicated for His will, ways, and purposes. Amen. Now, neighbor, it's the same for you and I. It's the same for you and I. Unless we deliberately go out with purpose to go and witness to somebody, it's very hard to find a place in this life to really talk to somebody about the Lord, isn't it? God gives me opportunity and gives you opportunities that we're able to do that and to put those things in. But they're getting harder and fewer as we go. But I want to tell you that, my friend, our walk is a witness. Our walk is a witness. When you on your job refuse to talk in the same language as the other employees, when you on your job refuse to participate in some of the things that they want to participate in, my friend, your walk becomes a witness to them that there's a better way to live because there's a God in heaven. Amen? And we don't live the way that we live because we just all of a sudden thought that we would begin to live this way, do we? We live this way because God saved us, God called us to be saints, and God filled us with His Spirit, and God gave us a new want to, a new desire in our lives because of our fellowship and our feeding upon His Word. Amen. So see, this is what we have to remember. That when we walk through this world, our witness to this world is either a good one or it's a bad one. Because whatever you do from the time that you claim the name of Christ, and I believe that's why Jesus said that we need to make a public profession of this fact in our baptism. We need to declare what we are. From that point on, my friend, from the time I got saved and let the world know it, from that point on, eyes were upon me. From that point on, everything that I did either brought glory to Christ or it brought reproach on His name. Amen. And so this church here was called to witness for God and to walk in a way that glorified God. And they were having some problems doing that in the church. That's why Paul wrote this letter unto them. Listen, folks, your walk either brings people to Christ, draws people to Christ, or it drives them away from Christ. One or the other. God help us. We've had enough in the churches today of this Corinthian lifestyle that has driven people away from Christ rather than draw people to Christ. When you mingle in the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, you get a Corinthian church. You get people trying to live and perform for God, not in the energy of the Spirit anymore, but in the energy of the flesh. And when the flesh is brought in, it might be brought in with an effort in mind, but it always ends up with tragedy and sexual problems involved. Amen. We cannot function that way. God established this church. God established Corinth for a purpose. Why? To minister. Have a ministry, amen, for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, he talks here in these verses about the master of the church. If you will read the first 10 verses of this chapter, you will find that the phrase or the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is used no less than 10 times. And of those 10 times that it is used, 6 of them he is referred to as Lord. He is referred to as Lord. And so what we need to understand is that Jesus is not only the Redeemer of the church, Jesus is the ruler of the church. Look, if you will, in verse number 2, he refers to Jesus as Christ Jesus in the middle. And at the end of that verse, he refers to him as Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what that means? That means, dear friend, that we may be members of the church and we may function in ministry in the church, but if we do so, it is because He is master of the church. He is the Lord. When that Philippian jailer bailed out ready to run himself through and kill himself, Paul shouted out for him not to harm himself. He said, "What must I do to be saved, sirs?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Passed by a church just this afternoon, and on its sign out front, it said, "Free trips to heaven. Inquire within." Amen. Well, now that's pretty good on one hand. But then on the other hand, we must understand there's no such thing as a free thing, is there? Why? Because it did cost somebody something for you and I to go to heaven. Didn't cost me anything, amen. Well, it did after the fact. but not prior to the fact. Amen. It did cost God His Son. Therefore, my friend, He's worthy. Master, He is worthy to be Lord of the church. And so as such, He should be preeminent in the church. What does that mean? That simply means that He should be number one in the church. Dear friend, that is why we exist. We do not exist to please me. We do not exist to follow me. We exist to please the Lord Jesus Christ. We exist to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, in all that we do. Why? He should be number one. The same expression is used in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, where the Bible says that He should have the preeminence in the church. What does that mean? He should be the master of the church. And everything that we do, our priority ought to be, what does He want us to do? And so, as we function, we should not sit down in a board meeting, Brother Hunter, and say, well, let's do this, or let's do that, or what should we be doing, and so on. What we should be talking is, what has God called us to do? That's why we have a mission program. Why? Because that's a part of God's plan. That's not a part of my plan. That's not a part of your plan. That's not something that we dream of. It's the command of the Lord unto the church. Isn't that right? You think we couldn't find something else to do each month with $450? Well, sure, just as well as you could in your budget. So the church could do that also here. We could find all kind of good things and good times we could have with that money. But neighbor, that ain't what Jesus called us to do. And being that He's master of the church, and that is the pre-emphasis in His plan, then my friend, it ought to also be ours. Amen? See, that's what got me in trouble early in my pastorate. Because neighbor, they voted on everything. I mean, just everything. What kind of soap was going to be in the bathroom? They'd vote on everything. I said, folks, you can vote on anything you want to, but we're not going to vote on what God said for us to do. Why? Because you're not the Lord of that. He is. Amen. So that's why we're here. Today, churches, especially larger ones, appoint committees for this and committees for that. Why? Trying to find some area of function. The church has become far too complicated as to what it should have been in its beginning. Amen? Very simple. We are here not to do our will, but to do His will. Why? Because He is the master of the church, and is thus He should have preeminence in the church. But not only that, He should have praise. See, we've not only been saved to labor for the Lord, but we were saved to love the Lord. Because, you see, it's a reciprocating thing. Because the Bible says we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. It's reciprocating. It goes back and forth. Amen. And the only reason I can say I love the Lord tonight is because He first loved me. And so having realized that, neighbor, it's not all about work, but it's about praise also. We are here tonight, yes, to learn the Word of God, but also to praise God through His Word. You can't do it, my friend, without it. Worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. But neighbor, we are here to thank God, to praise God. We do it all the time. Amen. To let Him know that we are aware of who He is. We are aware of where He is, which is in the local church. He gave us that promise. We're aware, my friend, of what we're about and why we're here. We're here because we got saved. That had nothing to do with ourselves. He did it every bit. Amen. And so as a result of that, He's worthy of our praise. And so it ought not be hard for us to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." It ought to be just as natural for you to come in here and wrap your arms around a loving Lord as it is for a baby to wrap his arms around a loving mother or a loving father. Dear friend, that troubles me. That troubles me when I look at this world and I see folks claim the name of Christ. They don't have anything for the church. They'll skip a beat. They'll hit here and miss here. And they just lackadaisical and prioritize their life with Christ way down near the bottom of the list. That troubles me. Because they just can't find the place in their life to praise God. Only time to talk to Him seems whenever they're in trouble. Lord, help us, folks. That's where we've come to. God, if I find time. Oh, God, if I find place. If something else doesn't hinder me. Then, God, I'll do something. Oh, help us. We won't do anything, will we? One of Jack Taylor's expressions used to be, "That's Lord's willing and the creek don't rise." I said, "Jack, the Lord's willing that your creek just keeps rising." That's our problem, isn't it? And he's my good friend, and I pick at him in that. That used to be his expression. I don't believe he uses it anymore. But you see, that's it. He should have the preeminence in the church, and he ought to have the praise in the church. And what we're going to find here in the early chapters of this book is that the preachers began to get the praise and not the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are a lot better preachers in this world than me. I know that. But I want to tell you something else. It doesn't matter if Charles Stanley, Adrian Rogers, whoever good preacher you can think of, standing preaching the Word, whoever the littlest old preacher in the littlest old church is preaching the Word of God, they're all the same. They're everyone the same. They're all men of God called to preach the Word. If they're preaching the Word of God, then neighbor, they're all the same. God bless them. Huh? And you used to always tell, you talked about, Charles. Well, I tell you, why don't you do this? Why don't you call him to be your pastor? He was a man in the church. I said, why don't you call him to be your pastor? I don't believe he'll come on what you pay. Huh? See, my point simply was this. Sure, he's a great preacher, good preacher, you know, and folks love him and others, and I'm not putting him down in any way. But here's the thing about it. If you don't live in Atlanta, Georgia, not a part of his church, you need to get hog wild in your church about preaching, being involved in the Word there. Amen. It's a shame and pity whenever people of our church have to go somewhere else to be a part of some activity or something because we don't have anything in our church. Why don't we have anything in our church? Because there ain't nobody here to be involved to get it. That's why. I quit a long time ago trying to do everything. All I do is have a fuss and a fight whenever I do. But neighbor, when folks get busy and get involved, there'll be nobody to teach these children. Nobody to be a part of anything if somebody ain't willing to get involved. Amen. So you know when we have something? When we have people that are willing to participate and to be involved in those things. That's when we do. God called me to preach, and dear friend, that's the end of my line. That's the end of my line. That's what I do, and that's where it stops. Because I'm not good at anything else. I'm not very good at this, I know. But I do know this, dear friend. This church exists for him to have the preeminence, be number one. And for him to have the praise. Now, when we began to have praise of people, we begin to divide the church. This is a small church, and we don't have that problem right now as far as I know. But I'll guarantee you, if this church was to grow, eventually we would have that problem. The problem of division. Here's what happens. This little group gets tied up over here with something. And this little group gets tied up over here with something. And every little group, out of every little group, pops its own little leader. And before long, that leader feels that it's the spokesman for that group. And before long, you know what? You find yourselves butting heads. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. There are things that are done in churches that are not found in the Word of God. Doesn't mean they're bad, but it does mean that they can be bad. And we're going to deal with some of those, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. And they become bad when they create divisions and parties and groups in local churches that cause division. Divisions. And so, this is the Church of God at Corinth. It has members. It has ministry. But oh, it better not forget that it has a master. And so it is with you and I. You know why this church exists? There are some people that feel and recognize its importance. And therefore, they become a part of it. They not only join it, but they support it with their money, support it with their presence. Now, do you know when this will cease to be a church? And by the way, Corinth did eventually cease to be a church. It will cease to be a church whenever folks don't care about it anymore. Folks don't care to attend it, and folks don't care to give it. And you know why they do that? They no longer see the importance of it. The importance of it, amen. Huh? Isn't that right? And so it's important for us to realize, dear friend, why we are here. Why we are here. What our purpose is. And God help us, if we could get the rest of the church to see that. I mean, you ever hear somebody preaching to the choir? I know on Sunday nights I preach to the choir, because the people that come on Sunday night here, y'all are the faithful. Y'all are the ones that are always here in support, you know. And if I preached like this on the Sunday morning, I would lose the Sunday morning crowd probably. I found that whoever I talk to or try to encourage, they're gone. I just don't understand it. Folks will call me and want me to counsel with them, and I'll counsel with them, tell them they need to serve the Lord and what they need to do, and then never come back. Why? People are not looking for ministry, a place of service. This is a place of opportunity for you and I to serve God. And neighbor, if somebody's not willing to cut the grass, to clean the building, to do things that need to be done, to be involved, to be there when folks need us, then dear friend, we don't have any purpose in existing. We just become a bunch of friends gathering together on one day a week. And that's it. That is not the church. It is a called out assembly of sanctified saints for the will and the purpose of the Lord that saved them and bought them. Our Father, thank you for this opportunity to study the Word of God. There's so much that, our Father, we don't emphasize and that we overlook. So many things that we take for granted in the church until we see it just fall apart and we wonder what happened. It's because he failed to have the preeminence. We forgot who our Master was. Our Father, we not want that to happen in our lives or in our church. We love you tonight because you first loved us and you've done so many wonderful and good things for us. And it grieves our heart, God, to see folks that are not as committed or concerned as, God, we would like to see them be. But I know that it has to grieve your heart. Jesus shed his blood, laid down his life, and suffered a horrible criminal's death that, God, we might be saved. And he didn't do that for us to go off in life and neglect him and not ever even think about him after saving us. God, he wants our love, he wants our praise, and he wants our service. And our Father, we want to do it in a way that, God, will be right and be pleasing to you. Not like Corinth did, God, that caused you to have to move in and cause some people to be sick and some of them even to die. Would you help us, our Father, to find that place of commitment and service that you've called us to be a part of? Pray, our Father, for all the requests that have been shared with us here this day, many sick. Many, God, that need a touch from heaven tonight. Would you do it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Continue with Miss Betty. Strengthen her, God, that she might be in the house of the Lord. I know that she wants to drive herself, come and be back in church when she needs to be and wants to be, and God, be able to take care of her life again. Just continue to, our Father, strengthen her little body there. Our Father, it'll be a soon thing in her life. Thank you, God, for what you've done. We pray, our Father, for those that's going to be traveling, for Hunter and Jan, for the Greenwood grandson that will be going to New Zealand, and others, God, that will be on the road. Will you watch over them and take care of them, God? See them safely back here once again. For Sister Cotrera and her hip, Brother Cotrera and his ministry, the church in Russia, God, in Costa Rica, Belize, and Thailand, the Philippines, all those people. Our Father, we pray for them. They're our brothers and sisters. They're a part of the body of Christ, not this local body, but the body of Christ. They've been saved because of the sacrifices and the work of some men, God, that have gone to preach the gospel to them. Bless them, God, and help us, Lord, to do what we need to do here, Father, as a part of this church and being faithful, serving you, that, God, we might see sons and daughters, brothers, sisters, family, friends saved because they have seen and they've heard the gospel to us. Give us patience to wait upon you and the bestowal of the power of the Holy Spirit, God, and not to move into the realm of the flesh in order to do things, for we'll find ourselves in that Corinthian day and in trouble with you. Bless our little ones, God, those that are in school and those that, our Father, are facing a world that we never had to face in our day. Put a hedge around them. Keep them safe. God, bring them to that place as they grow older of service. Oh, Father, we need all that we can get. Our Father, the future doesn't look good except we experience revival. Will you breathe on us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And God, guide and direct us that we might be obedient servants unto thee, whether here in the Sunday house, our Lord, in the Monday house. May we glorify you, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God